أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Before beginning today's discussions and lectures, I'd like to remind you one more time that in this series of lectures, I won't be able to cover many topics, and it's not supposed to be comprehensive. And you have to review these notes and even refer to more comprehensive books and texts. This is just an introduction, just giving you a flavor of what type of discussions or approaches are there on Salat from an Irfanic perspective. Otherwise, this is just a drop of what is available in the field. And there are much more written materials available in Arabic, perhaps in Farsi and English too, but mostly in Arabic. We were discussing preludes to Salat, meaning the actions and rituals we have to perform before beginning the Salat itself. One of the things we discussed was time, the time for Salat. Time in general is, in Irfani, is one's state of being, as I said, how you feel and who you are at this moment, irrespective of the past and future. This is time. So the way you feel, your knowledge, your experience, is your time. God's manifestations for you is your time. What you have from God in yourself is your time. Scholars of Irfan have tried to relate the physical or astronomical time to spiritual or ontological time. As you noted, in the verse from Surah Al-Isra, God directed us to begin Salah from Duluk al-Shams. So at noon, sun is upright. But once it starts tilting a little bit, the time of Salah begins. What does sun stand for? Sun, of course, the sun is a star in our universe. But in truth, this sun is believed to be a symbol for ahadiyat, or the singularity of God. Once the light of ahadiyat start forming shadow. Forming shadow means hiding into creatures. When God is going under the veil or cover of creatures, so you don't see God and you see creatures. The beginning of that is the formation of the shadow, the expansion of the shadow. As the shadow is expanded, the time is changed. So because, as you remember, time is what you have or how you are at a given moment. How you are at a given moment, meaning what you have from God and what has been manifested in you from God at a given moment. That is your time. So, how much you are able, to what extent you are able to see God, is your time. And to what extent you are veiled and not able to see God, is still your time. Again, it is either the noon or the afternoon, or you go to the darkness of the night. In the darkness of the night, you don't see God. You see only the ego, the self, or the nafs. The two prayers performed here, Dhuhr and Asr, Salatul Dhuhr and Asr, are Salatul Muqarrabin. They are called Salatul Muqarrabin. And it is said in Hadith that Adam committed his sin at the time for Salatul Asr. His sin was what? Approaching the tree. He approached the tree at the time of Salatul Asr. Because he was still close to God, it was during the time that he was close to God. As I said, his sin was to be absorbed into God and not conscious of anything else. So he became fully absorbed into God and attracted to God. This happened at the time for Salatul Asr.
You mean the tree, right? Not God. Fully absorbed by the tree. By the tree there was supposed to be...
The tree was how God manifested himself to him.
But then to be attracted completely to God is what we all aim for.
Yeah, but as I said, God has different manifestations. The highest manifestation is Ahadiyat. He wasn't aiming for that. His aim was a lower manifestation of God. And again, in Hadith, it is said, at the time of Salatul Maghrib, he performed 3 rakats of Salah, one rakat for his sin, one rakat repenting for himself, one rakat repenting for his wife. So this is the time for Tawbah, because the darkness is experienced almost. The person feels the darkness, sees the darkness of the world without God. Once God is totally and not seen anymore, this is the time you feel lost, you feel without any light. This is when you are capable of repenting. When do you repent? When you see the darkness or the evilness of your deeds, as far as long as you don't see that, you don't see any need for repenting. The time for repenting is when you see you are far, you have gone a long distance from God, and that is the time for repenting. So he repented at the time of Maghrib, as it is said, and Salatul Isha, these are from the lecture or the handout you had on Monday. And Salatul Isha is to be conducted as a light in one's grave, and a light illuminating the Sirat. So Salatul Isha, once you repent, you start your return to God. So repent, after repent, it is Salatul Isha. Salatul Maghrib is Salatul Repent, Tawbah. And Salatul Isha is the return to the beginning of the return to God. So it is the grave and the path which has to be lightened, illuminated. So it is said that Salatul Isha will be experienced as light in your grave and on your path, on the Sirat. Salatul Fajr is the beginning of the morning after the darkness. So it is the beginning of the resurrection day. So it will be continued to be said and performed until again the son of Malikiya Umiddin, the son of Malikiya rises again, and you see the son of Malikiya, not the son of singularity. Again, it is singularity again, but you see this son as Al-Wahid al-Qahhar. That son is seen as Ahadiyat, the beginning. Once you return, son of Malikiya will be seen as Wahid, and two names, Wahid and Qahhar, which is again Ahadiyya in itself.
What does it mean?
Wahid?
No, the Wahid and Qahhar.
Qahhar means destroyer. Wahid and Qahhar together means one who destroys others and remains again as Ahad. Okay, and practically speaking, what does this mean for our daily practices? If you want to consider this for daily practices, it means that we know that from the perspective of Sharia, you prefer Salatul Fajr before sunrise, and it is 2 rak'ah. Again, Salat Zohr and Asr, they have their own designated time, and the Salatul Maghrib and Isha also, they have their own designated time. And 3, 2, 4, whatever Sharia specify, you do that. This is how you perform Salat in this world from the perspective of Sharia. But let's say for 2 years, this is just an example, maybe 20 years even, you are spiritually in the darkness of the night. So your salat might be Salat al-Maghrib in the sense, even your morning prayer, Salat al-Fajr, when it is performed from Sharia perspective, from the perspective of Irfan, it is performed as Salatul Maghrib. Because you are in the darkness and you pray for repent. Your main concern is Tawbah. So you want to return to God. So depending on your state of spiritual time, you might perform this Salah differently internally. Externally, they have their own codes of conduct. You do Salat al-Fajr the way it is explained in Sharia. But internally, the feeling might be the feeling of Salat al-Maghrib. If you get closer to the resurrection day, you perform them, all of them, in the sense of seeing God. You have returned to God. You are beyond repent, beyond Tawbah. In all your daily prayer, you have a sense of closeness and reaching to Qiyamah, and you feel the Malik Yawmiddin, you feel his presence in your life. You don't have any claim of Malikiya anymore. So depending, as I said, depending on your state of mind, state of feeling, and the name manifested in you. So practically speaking, what we discuss about the nature of different salat from the Irfanic perspective depends on how you feel. And the way you feel internally defines how you connect to God in your namaz and in each salat. Let us go to the handout for this session. Handout number 4. Continuing with the time of salat, it is said in hadith that sitting and waiting for the time of salah arriving is a worship. Even if you sit doing nothing, just sitting, it is before Maghrib or before Dhuhr, you sit in your room, in masjid, just waiting for the time arrive, it is a form of worship. You will be rewarded for your waiting. Why? Because awaiting for the time of the meeting with Allah helps one to have presence of the heart during Salah. When you await or wait for something, waiting prepares you. The more you wait, the more you are prepared. It is said during Mi'raj, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, when he reached the last stage of his Mi'raj, his ascent, he was kept waiting for a while. And he was told that God is getting ready for you. So he was, it is said when he got to Mi'raj, in the last stage of his ascent, he was kept in waiting, and a voice was heard that God is preparing himself for you. And this is the period of waiting. The period of waiting creates a sense of preparedness and huzur. So it is a sign of worship, preparedness to sit for salah and wait for the time to arrive. And it is also said, if one who is in journey towards God cannot devote all his or her time. If we are going back, returning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the best thing is to devote every resources we have, everything we have, to Him and for Him. Every time, every single moment, a second we have. But if you cannot devote, or we cannot devote, everything, every resources we have, every time we have, it is at least mandatory to devote those particular time, 5 times, He asked us to devote to Him. This is the minimum requirement of devoting 5 times, period of time, for God, or to God. This formal act, it is formal. What do I mean by formal? It means when you devote a portion of your time, let's say 20 minutes each day or 1 hour each day for God. This devotion is formal, superficial. It's not genuine and real. But the hope is that this superficial practice creates a tendency for the truth and the spirituality, and creates a tendency for the real. And as you practice this, you get used to it, and suddenly, through an inside revelation, inspiration, you feel that you can do it genuinely, and you can devote more time, more meaningful and profound, in a more profound way. So these formal aspects are meant to lead to something real and meaningful. Another aspect of Salah, as you all know, has to do with facing Qibla, Kaaba. And let's see what does Qibla signifies or symbolizes. It is believed, or it is said, maybe it's more than believed, that Mecca is the center of the earth, and Kaaba is the center of Mecca. Is it really the center of the earth? Or some people have argued that it's not really the center of, in the objective sense of the word, it's not the center of the earth. Maybe it is center of the inhabited earth. Some have argued that is Mecca is the center of the inhabited part of the earth, not the whole earth. Maybe it is the center of the earth, regardless of the factual. But the belief is that Mecca is the center. And if Mecca is to be believed, the center of the earth, what does it stand for? Once it is the center, it is neither from the east nor of the west. So again, you have this La Sharqiyya wa La Gharbiyya. What does east stand for, and what does west stand for? East is for the sun, for appearance, for visibility. West is for the darkness and invisibility, where the sun sets. So east is where the sun rises, west is where the sun sets. If there is a manifestation, if you will, if there is something which is neither from the east nor from the west, then it must have a unique characteristic of not being visible and not being invisible. If it is in a state that it is neither tilting toward visibility nor toward invisibility, it is such a place that it is believed to be Mecca. The center is always that. The center has an equal relationship to the parts, to the sides. The center of anything has an equal relationship to the parts of that thing. This is very important for understanding Qibla, and let us review and see what it means. Mecca is Umm al-Qura, mother of cities, and the center of the extension of the earth, being neither of the east nor the west. The secret of Kaaba is Baytul Ma'mur, the house frequently visited. I discussed this notion of Baytul Ma'mur during the course we had on Hajj, that in Hadith it was asked why Kaaba has been built this form, which is here. It was said it was parallel to Baytul Ma'mur. So Baytul Ma'mur, coming from Surah At-Tur, which God swears by Baytul Ma'mur, it is a house frequently visited, meaning a place very often visited. By whom? By angels or by people from the earth who ascend toward God. It is a house frequently visited. So it is believed that Kaaba is parallel to Baytul Ma'mur. And Baytul Ma'mur is on the fourth heaven. And Baytul Ma'mur is the secret of the heart. And the secret of its secret is the hand of God, Yadullah. So if you go a little bit deeper, there's hands of God visible there or in work there. And its most tightly held secret is Allah's greatest name, Ismullah al-A'zam, the great name, or Isma' al-A'zam. So there are different levels of secret. Kaaba is the most visible part, you see. A little bit you go higher, Baytul Ma'mur. Higher than that, Yadullah. And higher than that is Ismul A'zam. People of knowledge and heart. People of knowledge means Arif, Ahlul Ma'rifah, and heart. Extend the decree of Tawheed from their sir to their outward appearance. So, these people try to, the same way you see, what is happening in facing Kaaba is you have a physical house on the outside, physical, tangible, visible by your senses. This is symbolizing the unity on the higher levels. The same way when you turn toward Kaaba, you are supposed to unify yourself toward one goal. You extend this from yourself, a deep down of your being, Tawheed, to your appearance, to your even skin. So your every part is having or is turned toward one goal, Allah. As they unify, means people of knowledge unify different physical direction into the direction of Kaaba. That you could have many direction, but we all turn toward one direction. As you unify your direction, your attention toward Kaaba physically, they unify different direction in their heart. So the people of Irfan, they have to unify all directions of their heart to the one direction. So if you have different desires, different goals, different objectives and temptations, they all should vanish into one direction or unify into one direction. Qibla of the manifestation of the secret of singularity during their salat. What is that? Into one direction? Towards the Qibla of the manifestation of the secret of singularity during the salat. So, as I said, this is supposed to represent Maqam al-Ahadiyah. Maqam al-Ahadiyah means when all the names become one name. All the names of Allah become one name. So when everything in you becomes one thing and integrated, this is how real Qibla is taken inside. This is Salatul Ahlul Irfan. Salatul Awliya. In their Salat, they face Qibla of manifestation of the secret of singularity in body, because they witness the face of the unseen singularity and see its secret. What is that? Awliya, they see singularity in their body. Why they see so? Because this verse from Surah Hud. Ma min dabbatin illa huwa akhidhun bi nasiyatiha. Ma min dabbatin illa huwa akhidhun bi nasiyatiha. There is no crawling creature except that God is taking his forklift, the hair on front of his head. Everything is taken to same direction. They see that everything, the body, every physical material, everything, is taken into the same direction. And then they notice the secret of لا شرقیتن ولا غربیه. Something which is neither from the east nor the west. So from the body, they see their body in the hand of God. They see their physical dimension in the hand of God, because God says the forehead, the forehead of everyone is in the hand of God. And then with their latifatul jawfiyya, I couldn't translate that. I tried to translate it, the howl of gentleness. Latifa refers to a dimension of human beings. So with that, they face the singularity of all intrinsic names. There are asma'ul dhatiyya. There are some names like Hay, Alim. The names which you can attribute to God without considering another person or another creature. Like Hay, God is alive, whether someone else exists or not. But if you say God is creator, there has to be a creature for God to be creator. So creator is not an intrinsic name of God. It's Mazdat. But Hay is a name of God. So later on in their Salat, they realize that all intrinsic name of God are one, which has neither the Western characteristic of concealing of the Zat, nor the Eastern characteristic of the revealing of the plurality of the names and attributes. East is diversity, as I said, diversity of the names. East when everything is distinct, separate, and visible, transparent. You see everything as something distinct. West is when you see nothing. But at the point of La Sharqiyya wa La Gharbiyya, you see something which is neither diversified nor completely hidden, invisible. You see something which is the source of many blessings and light. So, and with the secret of their spirit, Sirru Ruh, they face the domain of oneness, which the domain of the greatest name, which is the domain of the greatest name of Allah. Again, then after singularity is what? Al-Wahidiyya. Here, we are trying to see how a wali perform his salah. He comes from Ahadiyya, which is neither Sharqi nor Gharbi. Comes to where there is some forms of diversity of the names. The names are here present. All the names of God are present here. So Allah, as a name, is the greatest name of God. All the names, Rahman, Rahim, Sattar, Ghaffar, Alim, Basir, they all exist here. Al-Alim, Al-Basir, Al-Sami. They all exist there. But here, they don't exist. They are unified, integrated, and as one name. So you see, from Ahadiyat comes Wahidiyat, and they continue following God on His creation. And with their heart, they face Baytul Ma'mur, which is its manifestation and deeds. Baytul Ma'mur is in the fourth sky, according to Hadith, fourth heaven.
What do you mean by fourth heaven, Doctor? Do you mean the fourth level of ascension, or?
the Holy Quran and in some hadith, talks about seven skies, seven heavens. So, what do they stand for is a matter of scholarship. But there is a rank. At least you can say there is a rank. In descent and ascent, there is a rank between different heavens. And in Miraj, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he went through all the heavens, and he saw some prophets in the first heavens, first sky, and some in the second, and so on. So it is said that Baitul Ma'mur is in the fourth sky or heaven. And what is it? It is af'alul, af'al, deeds of God. So you see that you have an integrated awliya, seek God integrated. They seek God later on, differentiated into names, then manifested into deeds and actions. So they see this with different part of themselves, not with the same part. So they turn their heart to Baitul Ma'mur, while they turn their ruh to this, their self to Ahadiyya. Again, Baitul Ma'mur, which is its manifestation as this, and find the secret of neither of the east nor of the west. How do you find that? I want you to pay a lot of attention to this, because it's important for you if you want to take this topic seriously. How do you find that? What does it mean to find this, that Baitul Ma'mur is the same way Kaaba is neither of the west nor of the east, or vice versa. And the same way Ahadiyat is neither of the west nor of the east. And Wahidiyat is neither of the west nor the east. Well, why, you know why Ahadiyat is not neither of the east nor of the west? Why? Because it's not totally unseen, it is not absolutely seen. It is seen and not seen. How come Wahidiyat is, how do you apply the same principle to Wahidiyat? Because all the names are present there. No name dominates other names. So there is a kind of equilibrium, justice, equality there. Then you come to Baitul Ma'mur. You see deeds of God, acts of God. And you see justice in the acts of God. You see God, everything God, God is neither of the west nor of the east. Means that the diversity you see, they are related to here. These names become acts. These names, the acts is also just, is in equilibrium. All the deeds of God, if you consider in your heart, at the time of Salah, you see when he, let's say, made you sick. Let's just give you a trivial example. You became ill. And when you became healthy, strong, you see in it a kind of justice, kind of equilibrium. You don't see some of them good or bad. You see all of them good. So it is, you can't tilt toward one direction. You see all the deeds or actions as good. And you see them just in your life and in the whole universe. And with the physical outward, the body, they face the objectified external Kaaba. So the same way your body turns toward Kaaba, which is the center, your heart is turned toward Baitul Ma'mur. Your ruh is turned toward Wahidiyat. Your cell is turned toward Ahadiyya. So you see a harmony between different parts of yourself. So you go from cell to outward physical appearance, لا شرقية لا غربية. Neither from the east nor from the west. We should know that the confinement and the staying with the specific phase and turning to the designated direction. A specific phase means what? The phases we describe, phase of the heart, phase of the body, and so on. And turning to a specific direction. Is for revealing the secret of the unity or wahda. And this is necessary for the arif in each round of the journey. As many of the five planes of the presence. So again, because in Irfan, I'm not going to explain this. There are five planes of presence. Five categories or general categories of present. So only five. In five plane you should turn toward this direction. One of the plane is Shahada, plane of Shahada. This world. In this world we turn toward Kaaba. However, if she or he, means the Musalli, exceed this, it will be a sign of imperfection, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلِلَّهِ الْمَشْرِقُ وَالْمَغْرِبُ فَأَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّوا فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ. For God is the east and the west. Whichever you turn, there is the face of Allah. Some people say, if had it not been because of Sharia, which says you have to turn toward Qibla, this verse would be considered nasikh of any verse on Qibla. Some scholars say, the verses on Qibla, which says turn toward Mecca or toward Jerusalem, there is no verse in the Holy Quran about that, but the sunnah was that they would pray toward Baitul Maqaddas. So, this verse is considered to be nasikh, means nullifier, to nullify other verses on Qibla, because it says, doesn't matter, where you turn your face, God's face is there. But, again, if you remember, Kaaba was chosen as the Qibla for Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And even though it is said, even though you can see God everywhere, in anything, God can be seen. But here, God is seen the best. That is why you should turn toward Qibla, toward Kaaba. God can be seen in almost, not almost, in everything without any almost. God can be seen in everything. However, He will be seen the best in Kaaba. That is why we turn our face toward Kaaba. But we should not overemphasize this. That's the point was made here, was this. We should only stick to this principle as far as the five plane is concerned. Five planes are concerned. Hazaratul Khams. We should not overemphasize it to the degree that we dismiss everything else. So there is no God here, there is no God there. This was a cautionary note. I don't know if you got it or not. So the point was only on these five domains, general domains, you turn your direction towards Kaaba. But if you are out of this domain, you should not exceed creating new habits and moving away from them. Because doesn't matter where you turn your face of Allah is there. And let's move on to another ritual.
Yeah, I just wanted to get one clarity on this one. When you say that, during the time of Salat, the Awliya, right, the sir is is basically in the Ahadiyya, the unification of all the names of Allah. And then you said that the Ruh is, goes to the next level, which is in Wahdiyya, which is the diversification of the names, but they are still in equilibrium. And then you said after that the heart is in the
Baitul
Ma'mur, which is the deeds
of God.
Now, the deeds of God, are they not manifestations of His names?
Yeah, of course. They are all, they are manifestation of one another.
Yes.
Wahidiyya is manifestation of
Ahadiyya. Wahidiyya is the ultimate.
Ahadiyya is the ultimate.
Yes. Ahadiyya, yes.
So the processes of ascension and descension consistently.
Yes.
In Salat.
Yeah.
So, and this is all happening, of course, at one time.
Right? Yes.
The body, the heart, the ruh, and the soul.
So these are four. And the fifth plane is the integration of all the four together. So we have five planes, as I said. The fourth plane is the fifth plane. Kunul Jamin. The comprehensive being, which is the perfect human being. That's the once you come integrate all the four together and you become one unit, that's the fifth plane. Azan. Azan is announcement to every being of the time for gathering to perform namaz. So then Azan is a form of announcement in the macrocosm of the universe and the microcosm of the self, human being. And iqame means to stand. So you have a call to salah. And you have the standing for Salah. So, Adhan is the call, the invitation, if you will, the announcement that the time has arrived. And Iqama means standing for Salah. Who do you announce to in Azan that the time for prayer has come or arrived? You announce it to everyone in the universe, even the angels. You announce to everyone that the time has arrived for Salah. And you also announce it to your faculties, every aspect of your being, your quwa or faculties of yourself, that the time for Salah has come. In Adhan and Iqama, there are certain recitations, things said. Spiritually speaking, Adhan is an announcement that a divine manifestation has either taken place or is about to take place. spiritually speaking. It is an announcement that a divine manifestation is about to take place. Get ready for it to receive it. So when you say Allah, you are truly, if truly you are saying Azan, you are awaiting for a manifestation of God in you. Or you have already seen a manifestation, you want to react. So tell yourself that what kind of manifestation I have seen, or what manifestation I am going to see when you are reciting Azan. And takbir in Adhan, or Allahu Akbar. The first takbirs at the beginning is to announce loudly that God is greater, or greatest, or greater. Means that no one, I am going to perform salat, I'm going to worship God, but no one is capable of worshipping Him. Everyone is incapable. He is greater than being worshipped as He deserves to be worshipped. So you express your shortcoming, imperfection, incapability by the beginning, the first salat, the first takbir. Some other people have said each takbir is removal of one veil. Each takbir removes one hijab or veil. And we have different takbirs. So some people say it's not repetition, it's not repeating. Each takbir is a new removal of hijab from God. Actually from yourself in a sense. You remove one hijab from yourself. And if you can imagine with each takbir a removal by one new manifestations, then you are actually conducting Azan properly. And you have to know that hijabs or veils can be dark, can be light. Dark hijabs are material hijabs. Negative. The thing you can feel as negative, as dark. For example, if you lose your memory, let's say you lose your memory, and you don't remember anything, this is a dark veil or hijab, because you know it is a hijab. Dark hijab, you usually know, you feel it, experience it as a barrier. When the curtain is down, and you don't see behind the curtain, you feel it as a barrier. You experience this barrier. But if something is experienced as shining, experienced as pleasant, experienced as majestic, then you don't feel any sense of distance, loss, and so on. This is light hijab. A hijab which is nurani or light, or of light. Removal of this type of hijab is much more difficult. For example, your knowledge, your ilm is a hijab of light, because you know something, but you don't know enough. You might be attracted to your knowledge and stay with it, not being able to move beyond your knowledge to a higher level of knowledge, a higher level of existence. Therefore, each takbir, through takbir, not verbal takbir. Verbal takbir, we all know what it is. It's Allahu Akbar. Each through takbir, or spiritual, existential takbir, is when you see something lighter, more bright, or brighter than this, which enables you to move beyond this. So whenever you experience a richer manifestation, a more powerful manifestation, which allows you to move beyond this lower manifestation, limited manifestation, it is a takbir. So takbir is supposed to tear the veil and move beyond that. So we take a break for salah and return after salah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Regard to the discussion of Adhan, as salah is Miraj, and in Miraj you have to tear the veil and hijab and barriers. So each takbir, it is said, represent removal of one hijab, veil or barrier. And because Miraj happens in the higher domain, not in material domain, most veils there are from light, and it is more difficult to remove them. As I said, each Allahu Akbar means what I have now is not comparable with what God is and what God can manifest and give. So it gives you motivation to move beyond and go beyond. And I want to emphasize this again and again. One of the worship we do over and over through our life after we become mukallaf. And still it seems that we don't get enough from it. And it shows how strange or ignorant we are of salah. These points mentioned and highlighted by scholars of Irfan and Islam are meant to just give us some hints as to what we should do and how we should search for more information and direction on how to do our salah. You shouldn't miss this opportunity so easily, because this is one of the worship we do all the time. It's the most important worship. All the stages of Miraj are present in Salah. Therefore, even after the course, you have to, for your own sake, do research and contemplate and reflect on these topics and work personally on this topic. It's just some guideline for you to work on your own. So, tearing apart veils of light, as I said, is difficult, but anytime you have a new manifestation, new understanding, new experience, which allows you to move beyond what you have, is a true takbir. And these takbirs are not repetitions. You shouldn't think that they are repetitions. After that, bearing witness that there is no God or deity beside Allah, but Allah. This refers to divinity of the essence of God. When you say Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah in Adhan, this refers to two types of divinity. Divinity of God and of us, or essence and deeds. That you declare that exclusively there is no existence beside God. You don't believe in anything as true existence than God, and you believe that no one can influence your life, no one can shape your life, no one's deed or action can affect you but deeds of God and actions of God. After that, once you believe this, once you imagine that there is no existence but God, there is no action, there is no one doing anything in the world but God with or with His permission, then you are ready to praise God in your salah. You are ready to worship Him. Say, well, because there is no one but God, because there is no one influential than God, therefore I am going to praise Him. This is the beginning of preparation for praising God during the namaz. Then it comes to shahadatain, bearing witness to nubuwwah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. Why we do that? Why we say this second witness? Because it is not enough to believe in God in Islam. You become a Muslim by believing in God and by bearing witness to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, being his messenger. So two witnesses are necessary to be a Muslim. Once you choose your goal or objective, God as your objective or your goal, then the journey has a goal. This is the journey. For the journey, you need a companion, somebody to be with you, somebody helping you, somebody act as shafi to intercede on your behalf, who has the absolute right for interceding or intercession or shafa. The absolute shafa belongs to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. So by bearing witness on him being the Prophet of God, the messenger of God, you appeal to him or do tawassul to him, appealing to him to act as your shafi. Shafi is someone who becomes couples with another person to help him to achieve his goals, objectives. So if you proclaim God as your goal, you can't go there by yourself. You need a companion, someone to take you there and someone to help you and be your shafi, meaning to give you aid and direction and in another words, taking you to God. So it is that notion. The essence of that is Walayatul Mutlaq. That is why after that we bear witness on Imam Ali alayhi salam being Waliullah. And this is the second Shafi we choose as Shia to help us to reach to God. And this Shafi, the essence of Nubuwa is Velaya. So if you bear witness on Velaya, you are bearing witness on Nubuwa too. So you need someone to help you, as two hadiths here are listed. In one hadith, it is said, with Ali, Salat is established. With Ali, Salat is established. showing that how, who performed the true Salah? Imam Ali, alayhi salam. And another hadith, Imam says, I am Salat and fast of believers. So you shouldn't be proud of your Salat or fast once you are not with Imam. You shouldn't think that you perform Salat or other worship without a wali of God being with you. So bearing witness on Imam Ali's wilaya completes or makes your Salat possible. Then after that, the person who says Hayya ala Salah, he or she expresses his readiness to recite to perform Salah. To whom you are saying hurry towards Salah? To whom you are saying hurry towards Salah? To yourself and your faculties. I have translated faculty for what? Faculties, your faculty, like your mind, your heart, your feelings, other part of your personality. Every part of you, you call upon them to hurry. You tell them, hurry towards Salah. And then briefly explain to them that this is the best deed. Hayya ala khayril amal. Or hayya ala falah. Hurry toward salvation. This is nijat. Why do we say it two times instead of one time? There are some explanations. Some people say reciting them two times means one time you say it to yourself, one time you say it to others. One time you say it to people outside of the mosque, one time you say it, the second time you say it to the people inside of the mosque. And one time you say, hurry towards salvation to be saved from punishment. The second time you are saying, hurry towards being or remaining in salvation. So these are not the same. In other words, anytime you repeat a dhikr, try to think it in a different meaning. For example, one time you say Allahu Akbar, think well, God is greater than needing to punish me. The next time you say Allahu Akbar, think God is greater than not being able to fulfill my needs. Any time you say something, try to find a new meaning for it. As far as Hayya ala al-Falah is concerned, some people have said, think this way. Hurry toward being free from punishment. The second time you say the same thing, think of this. Hurry toward remaining in the salvation, and hurry toward being stable and fixed in goodness and happiness. Then, after awakening one's divine essence, or fitra, and readiness of the faculties, your faculties, everything in you is ready to perform salah. Again you say takbirs and tahlil, la ilaha illallah. They are repetition of the beginning, the confession you had at the beginning. And in this there is sirrul awwaliyah. Al-awwaliyah. You know God is the first and the last. Wal awwal wal akhir. You begin with God's name and you end with God's name. You express His greatness at the beginning and your shortcoming, incapability at the beginning. Then at the end again, you express His greatness and your incapabilities of praising Him, worshipping Him the way you should or He deserves to be worshipped. As for Iqama, Iqama, in the Iqama, the physical and metaphysical, the standing, all the people inside you, all the faculties inside you and outside, they stand in a row, ready for repeating the same thing you said in Azan. Of course, differently. It is supposed to enhance tawassul and shafa'ah and awakening one's fitra. In addition, when the servant of God reaches this point, he announces being in the presence of Allah. Thus, the salat had been established. The phrase or the sentence is said because these are indications that you are ready, so ready that you are in the presence of God. Therefore, you say قَدْ قَامَتِ السَّلَامِ. And there have been other interpretations to which I refer previously. Some people say you received the reward already by intending to perform salah, because this is a past perfect sentence. Salah had already been performed. This is a past perfect. So, why in past perfect sense? Because it means that you had already been given the reward for Salah. Coming so far, you received the full and complete reward. This is one interpretation. Another interpretation might be that the true Salah has been performed already by the wali, the complete wali, the perfect wali has already performed. Imam Zaman had already performed through Salah. I'd like to come back to this point a little bit further down. Then, the seeker of Allah, Salik el Allah, establishes his or her heart, which is his or her best faculty, and the divine soldier in his land. Assume you yourself as a nation, as a land, as a country. The faculties are your residents, your citizens. You have many people in yourself, living in you. All of them must be present in Salah. You call upon them to come to Salah. Then your heart must be put in the position of Imamah, to be the Imam who performs the Salah. Keep your heart in front. From the heart comes the light of God to all the parts, to all the faculties. And make sure the heart is conscious, is keeping up with his duty, and performing salah so properly. And other faculties are the followers, ma'mumin, of the heart. And behind you, as the hadith says, the angels stand. Once you say Adhan and Aghamet, rows of angels are formed behind you. And they come to pray with you. And it is said in hadith that a person, a moment in himself or herself is a jama'ah. A person in himself. A person who performs namaz for Allah is still it is jama'ah in two sense. That inside him all the faculties are attending salah, and outside him angels are performing salah with him or her. So as the number increases, the merit, the value of the salat increases. But every salat is jama'ah in this sense. So, because as I said, the faculties are present, the angels are present in your salat. And then, we are told that we must fully guard our salat. Be present in our salah. And do not neglect it, so that you don't carry the burden of the followers. The imam in salat is the guarantor of the salat of ma'mumin, the followers. Anyone who is standing front, he gives his word to the ma'mumin that I do my best to bring blessing upon you. I am capable of doing that, and I will make my best. I do my best to bring you the blessing. More than if you would perform salat by yourself. So he is a guarantor. Even if you are performing farada salat by yourself, you are guaranteeing to your path, let's say to your mind, to your heart, to your intellect, to your sight, to your ear, to all of your hearing, to all of your faculties, that this salah which I am performing is supposed to uplift you, transcend you, and give you more blessing than before. Therefore, you are the guarantor of their salah. They perform the salah behind you. And if you fail your duty, you are responsible for their failure or their share. You have to pay. You will be punished for what you failed to achieve. So you carry the burden of the follower. In this sense, imama of namaz, whether it is you performing salat for yourself and your faculty, or you performing the salat for, even you may even ruin the salat of angels, because anytime you perform salat, they come and follow you. They stand behind you, as the hadith say. So even angels come, because angels cannot perform salat in principle as we do, as human beings do. Human beings have a higher form of existence. Therefore, they come to stand behind human being for prayer, hoping that from human being something will get to them, trickles down to them. So if you do not perform the salat as you are supposed to, then you will be zayi'u salah, means someone who ruins something, destroys something, and wastes something. You wasted their time, you wasted their opportunity, their energy, their resources, so you are responsible. As I said, you are responsible for yourself, for your faculties, for the angels who pray behind you. So you have to make sure that you do your best to pay attention to what you say, to be truthful. Anything you say, you mean it. Otherwise, you are a liar, a hypocrite, and zayi'u salah, someone who wastes the opportunity of the salah for other people. So what should we do then? The scholars of Irfan tell us, the best advice they give us is this. As I said previously to you, try to appeal to tawassul, to ruhaniyah, spirituality, of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. Or one of the infallibles, Masumin alayhi wa sallam. Anytime you perform salah. And put yourself in the position of performing salah behind him or her. If you do it behind Fatima Zahra, if it is possible to do so for you. A woman would like to do so. You put one of the infallible as your imam and give your voice to him or her. Let him or her speak for you. And all the time imagine or Imam Zaman is talking through you. And you are leading prayer for angels and your faculties, but Imam is leading you in prayer. So this is told to us. Appeal to the Ruhaniyah. Appeal imaginatively through your heart when you want to do your namaz. Appeal to the Ruhaniyah and say, well, I am conducting this salat behind Imam Zaman. He is performing salat right now. And in this way, you have the Shafi here, and it is hoped that the burden will be less for you, because you are not performing a salat. You are following Imam or Prophet in the salah. This is, as I said, this is a practical advice, that don't waste somebody's salah, don't waste the salah of angels and yourself. And finally, for tonight, in salat qiyam, or standing upright, is part of the salah. God tells Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wa sallam. Ya ayyuhal muddathir qum fa anzir wa rabbaka fa kabbir wa thiyabaka fa tahhir. O you who wrapped himself, arise and deliver your warning to people, and kabbir, exalt, say takbir for your Lord, and clean your garment from stain. So, this uprightfulness, istiqama, what does this signify? It is, istiqama is like justice. In the justice in, is in the realm of adl, or justice, in the realm of action, deeds. So, a just person in the realms of his act is just. In the realms of ethics or akhlaq, it is istiqama. No, istiqama means be upright in your ethics. Among animals, human beings are the only animals who stand upright. So, it signifies that remain in humanity. Remember at the beginning I said the human beings are the only creatures who are capable of descending into animality to become animal. But standing upright signifies humanity. So to stand before God as a human being, stand in the position of humanity, don't come as an animal. Stand as a human being, and that means staying at the center, away from a fraud, excessiveness, or tafrid, lousiness, and not achieving what you have to achieve, not going as far as you have to go. So, regarding Ibrahim alayhi salam, the Holy Quran says, ما كان إبراهيم يهوديا ولا نصرانيا ولكن كان حنيفا مسلما وما كان من المشركين. He was Hanif. Hanif means someone who doesn't deviate to the sides of the path, stays on the path, and is on the right path. So, not Yahudi. Yahudi doesn't go for God as much as one should go. It's part of tafrid, and they are more oriented toward material. And Efrat Nasrani is an Efrat toward forgetting material world or physical responsibilities or worldly responsibilities. So Ibrahim was neither Yahudi nor Nasrani, but he was rather Hanif. Saying that these two are not Hanif. Nasrani and Yahudi are not Hanif because they deviate. Hanif is someone who doesn't deviate from the right path. So, istiqama is part of human realm of humanity, and those who have achieved higher stages of humanity have remained mustaqim, upright. And to the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, God say, فَاسْتَغِمْ كَمَا أُمِرْتْ. Be upright as you have been commanded. وَمَنْ تَابَ مَعَكْ. And he who has repented with you. This means, from this verse, has been concluded that the follower, they have to be upright too. Each follower, anyone who follows Prophet, has to be mustaqim, upright too. And this was the most difficult part. That is why this in Surah Ash-Shura, the same verse has been repeated without the addition of Man Taba Ma'ak. فَاسْتَغِمْ كَمَا أُمِرْتْ without in Surah Ash-Shura, without مَنْ تَابَ مَعَكْ. And when Prophet was growing gray hair, his uncle asked him, why are you growing gray hair? He said, because of Surah Al-Hud. Because of Surah Al-Hud. And what was in Surah Al-Hud? Many people say this verse was the source of him feeling so much pressure, because he could be upright, but keeping his ummah upright was the most difficult task. And the same thing is true for someone who is performing salah. You might be upright yourself at one level, at the level of your ruh, but you have to be upright at all stages. It's difficult to keep your desires, your heart, your imagination during salat upright. To keep every part of you upright is a very difficult task, and they have to stay upright too when you stay upright. And while, you know, when you perform salat, you have to stay at the center and look down in shame. You know, looking at one's eyes is, in our culture, is not a good thing to do, is sign of being rude. But to look down is the sign of shame. So in salat, while you stand upright, you have to look down, you should look down at the place of your sajda. Looking down is sign of shame, that I am shameful, that I have not performed my duty, I have not praised God, worship God as I should have. And then looking at your clay, your mur, the clay of your sajda. The clay is where you prostrate, you do your sajda. And that is the clay of humility. When you look, we are told, when you look at your mark, the clay. Clay is supposed to represent your humility, your humbleness, your source, your origin. Look at it as your origin. And always remember, this is where you have come from. Even though you are standing up in other form, this is where you have come from. And don't forget your origin. And stay humble before God, and that is acknowledging your shortcoming before God and remembering that everyone depends on God, and you are, even while you are staying upright, you are dependent on Him. You are not independent. This is some of the secret mentioned by scholars of Irfan. The rest, inshallah, we'll try to address next Wednesday.